It's Thursday, the 30th of April 2020, but we're going to be reading a sermon preached on Wednesday, the 2nd of July 1555, by none other than John Calvin in Geneva. And this is his 31st sermon on the book of Deuteronomy, which is the 10th sermon on the 5th chapter, and I think the 9th sermon on the 10 commandments. And we'll be looking today at "You shall not be a thief." That's verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. "You shall not be a thief," which is the 8th of the 10 commandments. I'm reading from the Monergism version of Calvin's sermons on Deuteronomy, which is available in the public sphere for download from the Monergism website. I'm grateful to them for their work and Banner of Truth for publishing the initial facsimile of Calvin's sermons. Father, I pray that you would bless these sermons which Calvin preached in 1555, so many years ago, Lord, yet they are so relevant today. And as I read them, Lord, and as others listen to them, I pray that you'd warm our hearts with the truth that they contain. We know that the law convicts us of our sin, Father, and I pray that you give me and all these others, Lord, grace to acknowledge my sins, to repent of them, Lord, to humble myself before you and to recognize that I am a guilty sinner and I have broken your commandments and that I'm not worthy of your mercy. Yet I have found mercy, Lord, because I have found Jesus Christ, your Son. I found someone who paid the penalty for my sins, somebody who did what I could never do. He fulfilled the commandments of God. He lived that perfect life that I cannot live, and he did so in my place. So, Father, I thank you that I'm saved not by keeping this law, but by believing on Jesus Christ and nothing else. And thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of my sins. So I pray that your blessing would be upon the reading of this sermon. I pray that you give unction and liberty in the reading of it. And I pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged thereby. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we understood God's will in one word, as he declares it familiarly enough to us, we should not need any long study to know how to behave ourselves well and to lead a holy and righteous life. But there is not so lewd and ignorant a person as that he will not understand, nor so deaf a man as he that will not hear, as they say in the proverb. And that is the cause why we play the blind buzzards, though our Lord showed us in his light to our faces. And we see it as well in this commandment of the law, as in the rest that have been touched. For if every man would enter into his own conscience to make true search, should he not find it easy to judge, that howsoever things be cloaked, we be guilty of theft before God, if we deceive our neighbour, or do him any wrong in his goods? Yes, but for what? What for that? So we may hide our shame to the worldward. It is enough for us. And in the meanwhile, God's justice is thrust underfoot, and we think not on it. Yet notwithstanding, all theft of fig leaves shall stand us unstead. We must be fine at length to come to account before the heavenly judge, and that shall we feel how it was not for naught, he said by his prophet Zechariah, that his curse shall light upon the forsworn person and upon the thief. That is to say, wheresoever we offend, what point of the law soever it be, he will find means well enough how to punish us for it. Men then may well either justify or flatter themselves, but yet for all that, God will in the end utter his wrath both against forswearers and against thieves. Albeit to the intent we may know God's will the better, let us mark that he uses the word theft to make us hate all deceit and robbery, and all manner of wrong that we can devise to do to our neighbour, as has been showed heretofore in the expounding of murder and of vows. If a man call one thief, he will take displeasure at it, for it is a word of injury, insomuch that he will not abide to be so dishonest before the world. Now God, to bring us to the hating of all fraud, coin, deceit, guile, harm, hurt, and extortion, which we may do to another man in his goods, sets them all down by the one name of theft. He could well enough have spoken after another manner. He could have said, keep yourselves from catching or plucking of other men's goods to you. Keep yourselves from working any harm or loss to your neighbours. Keep yourselves from doing any manner of violence. But he says in one word, steal not. And why? to the intent we should the more abhor all deceit, all pilling and polling, all scratching and catching, and all manner of annoyance, and to the intent we should be ashamed once to make mention of doing any man wrong, yes, and even abhor it from our hearts, seeing we shall be guilty of theft of it before God. Moreover, let us mark that there are diverse kinds of theft, for some use privy packing and deceit in drawing other men's goods to themselves by subtle means and practices. Some use open force, and this is properly termed either robbery or extortion or spoiling. And others some deal yet more covertly, so as they seem not to touch a man, neither can they be accused to the worldward. Nevertheless, for as much as they deal not plainly and uprightly, they be thieves before God. After the manner must we come to the particular kinds of theft, if we intend to know what is forbidden us in this text. But by the way, we have to note that God judges not of theft after the manner of men, for they that are in authority and estimation shall not fail for all that to be condemned before God, yes, even though no man accused them, but only the crying out of the poor for vengeance, whom they have devoured, and all, though they never say never a word, yet the affliction which they suffer shall cry out loud and shrill enough before God, and make an enticement substantial enough without uttering any word. So then we must not bring our own imaginations hither to judge of thefts, nor think ourselves escaped from God's hand, when we be not punished by men nor by worldly justice. For God looked far deeper, and therefore let us bear in mind at a word that all manner of harm and all manner of coveting to rake up to ourselves that which is none of our own is called theft in respect of God throughout the whole Holy Scripture. And indeed, when as God threatens by his prophet Isaiah that he which has spoiled and robbed shall have his turn to be spoiled and robbed likewise, he speaks not of the petty thieves that are carried to the gallows, but of the great princes and monarchs that bear sway in the world. Also in the first chapter, when he speaks to the holy people that were the church of God, your princes, and governors, says he, are companions of thieves. Yet notwithstanding, it is certain that they were not arranged, nor they themselves arranged other men, and yet nevertheless they failed not to be condemned before God. So then the thieves that are honourable here beneath fade not to be accursed by the law, and God has given sentence of them in this text. Therefore we must be far to cast down our eyes, knowing that it shall not boot us though our thievery be excusable before the world, nor though it be concealed or faced out. For yet for all that God's law have this course, and the execution of it is ready at hand, God has not forbidden anything which he calls not to account. Thus you see what we have to remember upon this text. But now must the things which I have touched briefly be laid forth by parcel meal, and specified by examples, that they may be expressed the better. As I said before, if we were diligent in hearkening to the things that God declares, there should need no long exposition in this behalf. But what? All our seeking is to entangle ourselves, and to take occasion of doubting, though the matter be known to us. And therefore does it stand us in hand to be pressed the more. I have told you already that there are more kinds of stealth or theft than one. For some play the thieves by stealing away other men's goods, as if a man say, such a one has stolen money, he has stolen money, he has stolen bedding, pots, platters, or such other like things. Well, the world can judge well enough of these kinds of thefts. But when a merchant takes more for his ware than it is worth, or if he sell unlawful wares, the simple man that knows nothing of it is beguiled, and knows not how to wind himself out of the snare. Men deem not this to be theft, yet notwithstanding such a merchant is a thief, though no man condemns him, because he has dealt so unconscionably. Surely he that has been bitten will be a good and rightful judge in that case. If he spy the collusion, he will by and by say, he loathed me wrong. We need not to go to any doctor, sergeant, counsellor, or great clerk to show us that we have wrong done us. Every one of us knows it well enough, but yet for all this we discern not the kind of theft in ourselves, neither do we sufficiently consider it. Yet notwithstanding, God will fail to judge him for a thief, which shall have so abused a simple man by delivering him unlawful wares, seeing he has beguiled him for want of judgment and skill. Likewise, he that oversells his wares to an unskilled person therein is a thief as well as the other. Again, if a handicraftsman make slight or false stuff, and the fault not be perceived, but he makes what he can of it, not regarding to sell it according to the value of it, but how to enrich himself, alleging these excuses for himself. He with whom I have to deal is a rich man. It is all one to me. He has a good purse. A man does indeed use these speeches. But yet true it is that albeit his shifts may well serve him to the worldward, yet shall God's justice still have his course and take hold of him. When every man has been asked his opinion, and all agree that it is no theft at all, yet will not God unsay his word for our pleasure. You see then that the thefts which men let slip shall nevertheless come to account before God, notwithstanding that the takers of such liberty would never be so fine, have the lewdness pardoned for them. For behold, God's law is unchangeable, as I have told you already, and it shall be showed hereafter that it carries execution with it. Again, since it is so that we must not go to work with craft and subtle, we must come back to natural uprightness, which is to do nothing to another which we would not have done to ourselves. Seeing we have such a rule, we need no huge volumes to teach us that we should not steal, for every man may know in one word how to behave himself towards his neighbours. That is to know that he deal not lewdly, that he go not about to enrich himself by other men's losses, and that he rake not other men's goods to him as his own. Thus needs there not any more words than this, and then the fairest coverings and countenances that we have would vanish away. For when we have once beguiled men, we bear ourselves in hand that we have likewise bleared the eyes of God. Let us take an example whereby this point may be plainer perceived. He that has gotten away another man's goods by suit at the law thinks himself to have as just title as can be to possess them. Why so? Because he has them by order of law. I will forbear to say that perchance the law was corrupted. Of a truth there are that make law a flat the every by their bribing and other wicked practices, so as they overthrow all right and equity, and the court of justice becomes oftentimes as a market to sell other men's right in, and to pervert all equity. And although it be not so, yet if a man find the means to get another man's goods by craft and subtle, allege that he never so much that law has so judged it, and therefore that there is not a better or nor a right fuller title in the world, yet is it double theft, and he had been much better to have robbed and spoiled his neighbour's house than to have gotten his goods so unjustly by order of law. The reader just interjects here, I'm thinking about how the covenanters had their houses taken off them, their lands, their property. I'll carry on. Why so? For in so doing there is theft. Yes, and the theft is committed under colour of justice, which is a most holy thing, and that is a treachery that God cannot abide. If a house be robbed, it shall be grievously punished. And is it not far worse than robbery, when the seat of justice which God has dedicated to his own majesty is so disordered that all things are turned upside down and confounded? So then let us mark well that what pretense forever we can make before men, God's law shall still keep on his course, insomuch that if we use any craftiness or kinking or any extortion or violence, we shall be condemned for thieves. If a man misuse his poor neighbour under colour that he is in authority, and by that means oppress him, he is a thief and half murderer, and it is not single theft or robbery, but, as you would say, qualified with murder, and yet for all that is scopes and is pardoned. It is true that men will now and then mutter at it, but that is but with half mouth, and in the meanwhile he that has misbehaved himself soothes himself, and, which is worse, the greater thief that he is, the more he is honoured. For the more a man has gotten to himself, and the richer that he has become, the more do men stoop to him, and the higher he is advanced. You see then that oftentimes men come to great honour in the world by thievery, and therefore let us not take any of those scarves to cover our eyes, but rather let us consider that the Holy Scripture says, namely, that we be thieves, if we do not to others as we ourselves would be done to, nor yield to every man his right. For we must define a vice by the contrary virtue. If we will know well what theft is, let us consider what it is to do right to our neighbours. Now we do not write to our neighbours when we spoil that of their goods, and by any means rake the things to us which are theirs. To be short, if we use any coin, violence or extortion, it is proof good enough of our thievery. Hereby we see that theft is committed, not only by taking away of money and other things with our hands, but also by withholding a mass own from him, and by neglecting to preserve the things that God has put into our hands, according as his will is that every man should keep that which he has. As for example, if a servant waste or devour his master's goods, he is a thief. If a labouring man look to have his wages, and in the meanwhile love to loiter, and to have his hand in the platter, surely he is a thief. And we can well skill to deem him so. But it was expedient for us to come to the other kinds also, and to make this comparison, that if we render not every man the right that belongs to him, such indifferent dealing shall always be taken for theft before God, and we shall be condemned for it. But now remains to see how we may live in such sort, as God may not curse us as if we were thieves. The first point thereof is to learn to love our neighbours, as St. Paul shows in the 13th to the Romans. And it is a wonder that men should make so light of the taking away of other men's goods, seeing that if a man asks us whether it be so hard a matter to love our neighbours, we will answer no. For nature has vouchsafed to link men together in unity, and God has created them all after his own image, and therefore it ought to be no hard nor cumbersome matter to us to love one another. Now it is so that if a man have love, he will never be a thief, says St. Paul. Yes, and if we did willingly consider what we owe to other men of right and how we be bound to them, we should not need all these warnings. You shall not play the thief, you shall not play the advocator, you shall not play the murdered or the murderer. All this were needless, as St. Paul shows in the same place. But what? There are very few that think upon that. No, contrariwise, as I have told you already, when we have stolen other men's goods, we fall by and by, so seeking of vain excuses. And when we have done any deceit, shrewd turn, or extortion, straightwise we shift it off with an excuse ready at hand. But yet in so doing, it appears that we have no love in us, and that we be as wild beasts, so as we be not worthy to be taken for men, because we break the bond of unity which God had set among all the children of Adam. Thus much for that one point, namely that it behoves us to mind this lesson of charity if we will not be counted thieves. Again, there is another point, which is that we must not covet to be rich, for as soon as the desire of gaining is settled in us, it is certain that we shall become thieves, and it cannot be otherwise. This will seem strange at the first blush, but when every of us have gathered home his wits to himself, we shall find, as the heathen themselves could well skill to say, that even nature teaches us it is impossible for us to covet to be rich, but we shall be inflamed to rake to ourselves by hook or by crook. Will we then shun theft? We must lay aside covetousness, that is to say, the desirousness of enriching ourselves, to the intent this word be not cavilled at. How shall we do it? Let us learn to be contented with our state. For as for him that has no certain stay, but is always tossed and turmoil with coveting, his affections harry him to and fro, so as he can never have any rest to say, here must I hold myself within my bounds. I say that the state which God has given to every man must be as a bound to hedge him in, as though it were to say to him, were said to him, God will have you to stay upon that which he gives you, content yourself therewith. If you do not, you not only troubles the whole order of the world, but also defies your God, as though you means to bid him battle. You see then that the thing which we have to mark is that inasmuch as we have the rule of charity to lead us, we must learn to be contented with our state. And why? Because we know it is God's will, and that he will have a trial of our obedience. And that cannot be done without keeping of St. Paul's rule, which is that we have learned to be rich and to be poor, to be hungry and thirsty, and likewise to have abundance. St. Paul's saying is not only that we must be patient in poverty, whereof he protests himself to have felt his part, and therefore has given us an example thereof, and showed us the way, but also that we must learn to be rich and to have abundance. And how is that? They seem to be words to no purpose, for every man knows we have need to be exhorted to patience when we be in poverty. Why so? For we shall be tempted, and it is a hard and grievous thing when a man has not bread to eat. And although he had put but brown bread, yet would he fain have east and quietness with it. I think east is meant to be peace. Peace and quietness with it. So then, as touching poverty, every man will grant that we have need to be comforted, and to be told that we must not grudge against God, nor be enticed to do evil. But when he says that we must know how to be rich, men will laugh that speech to scorn, as if it were not grounded upon any reason. And yet is that lesser needful than the former? And why? Let us consider a little what rich men are. They be gulfs that can never be filled. Yes, and much more uneasy to be contented than that poor men. If a man compare the rich and the poor together, like as he shall find poor men which marter themselves and repine, and are induced to filching and to do many lewd turns, so shall he find the most part of them contented with that which God gives them, and so keeping on their course. But if a man go to the rich sort, especially to kings and princes, he shall find them so inflamed and so far in love with the riches of this world, as they cannot be satisfied. Nor it even grieves them at the heart that the sun shines upon the poor. To be short, it is seen that if God should give the whole earth in possession to the rich, yet the most part of them would never think it enough. For, as I said, it grieves them that the light of the sun should be common to the poor, or that they should have water to drink. Yes, and although the poor take pains and do the best they can, yet does the rich man malice him, although he shed sweat and blood for him. Yet the rich man thinks that he plucks the guts and bowels out of his belly when he eats of his cost. This niggardship, or rather beastly cruelty of their rich sort, is apparent, and it is too common a thing. Not without cause, therefore, does St. Paul say that we have greatly profited when we have learned to be rich, that is to know when we be not desirous to gather still more and more, so as if God had given us any abundance, we follow our trade still without coveting in this wise. Oh, such a piece of ground looked good for me, I must needs perchance that and the next to it. Again, not to be desirous to be still increasing is not all that a rich man has to do. We must also be poor in our hearts, that is to say, we must not be proud to trust in our riches, nor take occasion by them to oppress the weaker sort, and such as have no estimation or friends in the world to maintain them. And finally, we must be ready to become poor whensoever it shall please God. Let him that is now very rich, which has his garners, storehouses, and cellars full, which has his purse well stuffed, which has lands and possessions, and which has a good trade and merchandise, let him, say I, not think it strange if God lift to bereave him of all, neither let it grieve him and vex him overmuch, but let him be patient as Job was, and say, seeing it is God's will to take away the things that he had given me, his name be blessed for it. It is a very hard thing, say I, to have skill how to be rich, yes, verily, if we submit not ourselves to God's will, to accept quietly whatsoever he gives us, that is to say, to bear poverty patiently when he sends it, and to hold ourselves contented with the goods that he has put into our hands without setting of our hearts upon them. Otherwise we must always needs be thieves. For the poor shall be tempted to do evil, and they bear themselves in hand that God dispenses with them for it, insomuch that now and then they use this shift. Oh, I see how such a man goes about to eat the flesh from my back, and he would destroy me if he could. And why then should it not be lawful for me to be revenged of him? See how every man would be his own carver, but it is not for us to do so. Verily, when a man is become rich even by pilling and polling, by subtlety and deceit, yet is it not for us to spoil him of that which he has, because he must make account of it to God. Now then, if we be poor, we shall by and by be provoked to theft, if we have not this bridle to say, what though? It is our Lord's will to exercise us, and therefore are we needy of worldly goods. We have not as we would wish, and that is because God minds to humble us by that means. Mark that for one point. And therewithal, let us labour to overcome this temptation. For we see how that even Solomon desires that he may not be poor, for fear lest he should be provoked to steal. Seeing that such a person was afraid, yes, and made suit to God in the name of the faithful, ought not we to stand upon our guard? Yes, Therefore let all such as have lack and scarcity of bread and drink, and know not which way to turn them, but lead a very slender life, so sometime they can scarcely get half their fill of bread. And let others also, which have not their commodities, as they would desire, let them, say I, put themselves into God's hand, and pray him to grant them to grace the grace to live in such sort as they may not be carried to do any man wrong or harm under presence that need drives them to it. And as for them that have the world at will and money in their purse, let them take good heed that they oppress not the poor, as they commonly do, by laying their snares for them. Lo, how the rich men deal. If they see a poor man going to decay, they play the hunters, they fall by and by upon him, and they never leave tossing and turning of him about till the poor soul be at length entrapped. Therefore let such as wealthy beware that they be not over greedy, but rather let them hold themselves back, so as they abuse not their abundance. Let not such as have abundance step up to oppress such as have it not. After that manner must we proceed in this case. Yes, and instead of being subtle to seek things afar off, let us, when occasion serves, to do it. Let us advisedly repulse all such naughtiness. And instead of imagining all to be well won, when we can enrich ourselves by other men's losses, let us assure ourselves that such rich folk do cut the poor folk's throats, and that they make many widows and fatherless children, though they think it not, albeit for as much as our flesh is sharp-witted and subtle in seeking such occasion. Let us think upon our God, who intends to try us. We may well have a sword in our hand, but let us beware we do no harm with it, and let us consider that if we were in the like case as poor folks are, we would gladly be succoured. To be short, if we will abstain from theft, let us be neither wolves nor foxes, for as many as deal by deceit and craftiness, they be like foxes. And what needs soever the poor have, if they follow the provocation to do evil, they show themselves to be no more men by their unjust raking of other men's goods to them. And as for them that rob with violence, they be like wild beasts, which seek nothing else but to devour all. So then, to the intent we be not thieves, let us not be cruel. Therewithal, whatsoever worldly thing we want, let us wait for it, to have it by the blessing of God. If we held this rule, surely all covetousness, all fleecing, all fraud, and all other like things would soon be amended. We should need none other medicine to heal all our diseases than this, namely that we could lift up our eyes to heaven to say, God is our Father, he will provide all that we want. It is he to whom we must trust for all things that belong to the maintenance of his present life, and at a word his blessing is the wellspring of all riches. If we were well persuaded of this, we should not need any more either precepts of the law to forbid us theft, or any other warnings and advertisements. This only one word would suffice us. But what? We ask God our daily bread, protesting that it is his peculiar office to seed us. And yet in the meanwhile we fall to filching, deceiving, and malice. And is not that an utter scorning of God? I say with my mouth, give me not daily bread, and in the main season I go and seek it at the devil's hand. For if we use unlawful means, so as we beguile one and fleece another, at whose hand fetch we our welfare? Is it at God's hand? Are we not companions with thieves and robbers? So then it is certain that our whole seeking is to be enriched by the devil, when we give ourselves so to craft and extortion. And moreover, the same is a sure token of our unbelief, that we look not for anything by God's blessing, nor think him rich enough to find us. Lo, at what point we be. Nevertheless, these things ought to profit us. When we hear that our Lord curses theft and robbery, and that he abhors it, let us likewise hate and abhor it, assuring ourselves that he judges not after the fancy of man, but will have us to live in such uprightness as every man may have his right, and no man be hindered or impeached in his goods and substance, and therefore we must still have the more stay of ourselves. Again, for as much as we be so inclined to evil, let us seek means to hold us in awe of our God, and to restrain us from stealing, as I have showed you before. And since we know that he has knit us together, let us keep that law and rule of equity. Furthermore, let us not covet to be rich, but to be short, let us put this lesson in use of bearing poverty patiently, and let us not be eager of getting and of promoting ourselves out of measure. And finally, let us abhor all cruelty and deceit. Especially let us learn not to be beastly, as to think that our catching and snatching by hook and crook is able to enrich us. Let us not beguile ourselves in that point. Why so? For the true richness, as I said before, is the blessing of God. Then must we drink of that fountain and be filled with it, if we will abstain from all theft. But now herewithal let us come also to God's threatening. When he has showed us sufficiently that his commandment is exceedingly rightful, and has also given us means to live uprightly without hurting or wronging of any man, perceiving us to be hard-hearted still, and that our wicked lusts do turn us the contrary way, he adds threats to make us afraid. And is it a small matter when he says that thieves and robbers shall not enter into the kingdom of God? Now then, shall we set so much store by this present lie, that to gather a little good for the maintaining of it in this world, we shall wilfully provoke God to displeasure? He tells us that we shall be banished out of his kingdom. If we had any spark of faith at all, would not this be threatening peace pierce us to the heart? Yes, but our Lord proceeds yet further. For inasmuch as he sees us to be so fleshly and so greatly given to the earth, he tells us that even in this world he will make us to go backward, insomuch that he which thinks to further himself by his kinking, pulling, and deceiving shall be consumed, and a secret curse shall waste him away. According whereto it is said in the forealleged text of Zechariah, that God's curse shall light upon the house of the thief, and there abide until he be consumed. Also we see how he speaks of it by the rest of the prophets, insomuch that our Lord tells us that when men wean, they have enriched themselves and done much. He will blow upon them, yes, and he will blow after such a sort as all shall vanish away, and that so suddenly as a man would never have looked for. But God passes yet further. Indeed, it is enough and too much already when we see how our Lord mocks at those which martyr themselves so much in heaping up of riches, when all goes to decay and slips away like water. But a man shall see, moreover, that the same goods are a cause of overthrow of such as have been in some reputation. Look me upon a father that has pilled and polled and provoked God's wrath against himself all the time of his life. When he dies, he bears himself in hand that his children shall become little princes. Now had left them but a little, that they might have fallen in trade of occupying, and had he taught them to have travelled honestly, then they might have had competence wherewith to find themselves. But behold, the father spins a halter for every of his children, by making them to trust after that fashion in their evil-gotten goods, so as they must needs either go to the gallows or come to some other unhappy end. And what is the cause of it? The wrath of God, which is present with them to consume all the goods that were gotten by stealth and polling. The house of them must needs be accursed, and God must needs show himself a just judge, both against the thieves and against all such as daily dally with his divine majesty. If a man tell them, it's not dally or daily, I'm not sure what it is. If a man tell them of it, they make but a jest of it, as a thief scoffers do, who will say, well, well, sir, the time is worth the money. They think all is won. And if a poor man be neither of ability nor of credit to make his part good against them, oh, how they welter themselves in the meanwhile in their wickedness. But know you what? When God sees men so sot, and that he cannot bring them back to the heavenly life, insomuch that they make no reckoning of being banished from the kingdom of heaven. Well then, go to, says he. I summon you beforehand, for I will begin to put my sentence in execution. I will show how my curse lies upon evil-gotten goods, and that they which have possessed them for a time must be dispossessed of them, and that themselves and their goods with all their whole offspring must be consumed together. Now when we see all these things, must we not needs be moved at them, if the devil have not utterly bewitched us? Yes, what remains then? We must hold fast the good conscience which God requires of those that are his, so as every of us travel quietly for our living, and go not about to grieve other men, but seek by all means to pass our life without offending of God, that if we have no great revenue nor much to spend, sobriety may serve us for a double portion. After that manner must we deal. But now, if theft to manhood be so condemned of God, what shall be done if we rob him of his honour? For we must compare theft towards man, and theft towards God together. "Behold, it is God that has forbidden us to be thieves. And why? Because he will have us to keep equity and uprightness one towards another. Yes, and look, what goods soever he appoints to our use, he will have them so used, as we possess them not by wicked shifts. He that has much must spend them as one that has but only the light laying out of them, and not the ownership of them. And he that has but little must be contented with it, as I have said already. Now if God will have us to keep such an even hand towards our neighbours, for the preserving of their goods which they have in their hands, if he makes such account of the goods that he has created, as he will not have them, make such account as he will not have them defiled by guilefulness, by violence, or by such other like dealings, what will he do in the thing which he sets much more store by? So then, when we have lived soundly and uprightly in all respects among our neighbours, so as we have endeavoured to give every man his due, let us also yield our God his right, that is to say, let us glorify him, and beware that he remain unimpeached in his majesty. So as we take not more upon us than is lawful for us, we see men commonly do, who are so bold that when they have been so mad as to oppress their neighbours, by and by they set up their horns against God. When they have spoiled other men of their goods, they would make God their underling too, and they will not obey him further than they list themselves. Therefore we must beware of all these things, and to conclude, let us also beware not only that we abstain from all injury and annoyance, but also that as near as we can we suffer not any man to be vexed or undamaged. For these are the two things that God commands, namely justice and judgment. Justice consists in yielding every man his right, and judgment consents not to any evils, nor suffers the poor to be misused, which have no mean to maintain themselves. For if I see a man oppressed before my face, and endeavour not to help him, I am consenting to the thief, so as the saying of the 50th Psalm may be verified of me, "You saw a thief and ran with him." Now is it not a running with thieves when we labour not to restrain them, but either wink at them or give the bridle to do what they lift? Yes, and in so doing we be consenting to the robbery that is committed, and we must answer for it as thieves before God, although no reckoning be made of it among men. Therefore let no man think that he is bound but only to keep his own goods, but let us also beware that we endeavour to maintain and procure the welfare of our neighbours as we would our own, and as the rule of charity wills us to do. Thus you see how we shall not be found to be thieves both before God and man, and how the goods that he has put into our hands may be blessed, so as he shall make them to prosper, and we have such contentment as we shall ever mount up to the heavenly heritage, being sure that there we shall have the perfect fullness of all good things. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God with acknowledgement of our sins, praying him to make us feel them better than we have done, and that we may profit more and more in keeping of his holy law. And because we be so corrupt and forward that all our thoughts and affections go the contrary way, it may please him to reform us by his Holy Spirit, and to draw us in such wise to him, as we, renouncing the world and despising these mortal and transitory things, may mount up to the heavenly kingdom, where we shall have all contentation and rest. And so let us say, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, and so on. Now, I just want to amen to that sermon. I just want to comment that was a very broad sermon, but it's Jesus Christ who saves us, and we do live in days where there's a great deal of theft, and I very much doubt there's anyone listening to this who's never stolen anything. I know that I have stolen things, and my hope is that I'm forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very ashamed of our sin, because our sin is very great before God. I think our greatest theft is stealing from God the honour and glory that he is worthy of from us, and we hide ourselves from him and run from him when we should be worshipping him with all our hearts, but we can't because of our sin. Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins, to save thieves as well. It does say in the Bible that thieves will have their place in the lake of fire, and this should be a cause of great concern for every single one of us. That concern is taken away when we're sure that we have salvation in Jesus Christ, and when we are trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins. He died and his blood was shed so that we might be forgiven, and he's raised from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God today. Soon he will return.